Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I appreciate it. I also appreciate the bells, Yin. I love so much about Christmas, and honestly, Yin's bells is one of them. I know not everyone feels that way, but I'm a big fan of the bells. I love so much about Christmas. There's so many exciting things, and one of the things I love about Christmas is gift giving. Gift giving is just so special. It's so fun to not only be the recipient of great gifts, but it's also fun to give great gifts. I'm sure many of you have had that experience before where you've given a gift and someone receives it and they just absolutely love it. It's just such a great feeling. As we think about giving and receiving gifts, kind of the theme of our series that we're in, this great gift exchange, I think it's important for us to think about our response to the gifts that we receive, because the response of a gift being given is really important. I had an experience with this past Thanksgiving. My nephew just turned 7 just before Thanksgiving, and like the good uncle that I am, I decided to get him a birthday gift. And I wanted to give it to him in person, and so I asked my sister what he's interested in, and she said, well, he likes Legos and he likes Hot Wheels. And so I knew he had a lot of Legos. I had played Legos with him before, so I thought, I'm going to get him a Hot Wheels set. So I got him this, what I thought was a really cool Hot Wheels set. I wrapped it up. We went up north for Thanksgiving with my whole family. I take my nephew aside, and I give him this Hot Wheels set, thinking he's going to be pumped. And I even had, like, the intention of what I hoped he would do with it. I was really excited. He opens the Hot Wheels set, and he just kind of looks at it. And he looks at me. He like mumbles something about thanks under his breath and then walks away. And I wasn't like super surprised. He's 7, right? They have a busy mind. But I was wondering, like, did he actually appreciate that gift? And my concern was realized a little bit later that evening, because my nephew comes up to me still holding the Hot Wheels set unopened, which if you know anything about kids, the first thing they want to do when they get a gift is open it. And he just looks at me dead in the eyes. And he says, you know, I don't like this very much. And I was like, oh, I gave a gift that wasn't accepted, right? I gave a gift. He probably was hoping for Legos. So moral of the story, I should have stuck with Legos. But the way we receive gifts is really important. When you give gifts this Christmas season, you want them to be received. And so as we're in this series looking at the greatest gift exchange, I think it brings us to a really important question. As we reflect on Jesus and his birth, as we reflect on the true meaning of Christmas and this great gift exchange, the question I want us to ponder is, what is our response? What is our response in light of this gift exchange? What do we do after receiving the gifts from Jesus? Last week, we opened our series with Pastor Mark Hopper as he laid out for us how we can exchange our grief for his joy. We can take our grief and exchange it for the joy that Jesus provides. And so today, we're going to be looking at how we can exchange our confusion for clarity, how we can take our confusion and exchange it for the gift of clarity. And this is something I feel is so needed. I think we've all faced many times in our lives where we have felt so confused. We haven't seen a clear path forward. We've wondered where to go. We've wondered what decision to make. What's the right decision? What do I do in the current circumstances that I'm in? Life is often filled with moments of uncertainty, moments of confusion, times where we don't see a clear way forward. We face them in our daily decisions. Oftentimes, we have to give our opinions and make decisions, and it's not always clear, and we find ourselves in confusion. The world is ever-changing around us, and we're forced to grapple with that. How do we make wise decisions? How do we seek clarity in an age of confusion? If you're a student in school, a lot of times we have to decide, what classes do I take? What's the best use of my time? What degree should I pursue? What do I major in? In our jobs, we get confused about stressful decisions. Maybe things don't go as we planned, and we feel the stress of it, and it confuses us. How do we best spend our time when we're at work? In our families, we feel confused about how to navigate challenging relationships. How do we parent our children in the world that we live in? I know as a parent, that's a question I ask. And oftentimes, we just feel the weight of this confusion, and we find ourselves wanting clarity. When we face this confusion in our lives, the thing we want most is clarity. We want to know the way forward. We want to know the best decision to make. And so we look to God's word for this clarity. And something we see in God's word very clearly is that God is not a God of confusion. Paul, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, reminds us of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, Paul says this, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." He's not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. And so as we face confusion in our lives, we know that that's not from God, because he's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. God doesn't want us to live in a place of confusion. He wants us to exchange our confusion for his clarity. We take our confusion and we exchange it for his clarity. And so today we're going to be looking at some key figures in the Bible, and we're going to examine important aspects on this idea of confusion and clarity, how they interacted and engaged with confusion and clarity, and how God interacted with them in the midst of their confusion. And there's important things that we're going to learn about confusion itself. And the first is that confusion itself, it's detrimental to our life. I think that's pretty easy for us to understand. None of us say, oh, I appreciate it when I'm confused. I get excited when I'm confused. But if we're acutely aware of just how detrimental it can be, it makes our heart lean on God's clarity in those moments of confusion. If we know I'm facing confusion, this is not from God, this is not what God wants for my life, our hearts instantly start to seek God's clarity. And confusion can be detrimental in a lot of ways. And one of the ways that confusion is so detrimental is that often it can cripple us with fear. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but confusion can be at the place where it's so intense that it's crippling. And we see an example of that in 1 Kings chapter 19. But to give you a little bit of background before we look at 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to look at the chapter before, and I'll give you a brief summary. So in Kings 19, 18 and 19, we look at this prophet named Elijah. And he was a man of God, a prophet of God, and he was a prophet during a time where Israel was wandering from God. They didn't know who to follow. There was idols, there was Baals that they were following, this god named Baal. And in that wandering, they were in a place of absolute desperation. And on top of that, there was a drought in the land. And so they're in a really desperate place in their confusion. And God shows up big. And it's what I think is probably one of the most incredible, amazing stories in the Bible. It's just awesome. It just makes you like want to cheer, right? And so what happens is there's this big standoff between Elijah, the man of God, and the prophets of Baal. And they want to see who is the real God. Who is the living God? Who should the people of Israel cry out to? And so they do this in this standoff on Mount Carmel. They put up two altars, and they put a sacrifice on the altars, and they say, okay, whosoever's God is the real God will burn our sacrifices with fire from heaven. And so the prophets of Baal, there's 450 of them, they go first. And they put their sacrifice, and they cry out to Baal, but Baal doesn't exist. So nothing happens. And they're yelling and they're screaming and nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn. And he cries out to the true and living God. And not only does fire come from heaven and burn the sacrifice, but it even burns the stones that the altar was made out of. And it's this incredible story of God showing up in a really, really powerful way for Elijah, but also for the people of Israel. And as we continue reading in chapter 18, we see that rain is restored in the land. And chapter 18 ends by saying the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And we're like, wow, go Elijah. This is awesome. Nothing can derail this man. He's a man of God. But we see in chapter 19, Elijah faces some confusion in his life, and it completely derails him. In chapter 19, we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Elijah's life is being threatened by the queen of Israel. Her name is Jezebel, and she wants Elijah dead. She gets word of the 450 prophets of Baal being destroyed. She's upset about it. She's a follower of Baal, and she sends message to Elijah that within the next 24 hours, he's going to be killed. She wants him dead. This is pretty intense, right? But let's see what Elijah's response is. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servants. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, and he sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" So this is something that's really unexpected that happened to Elijah. I'm sure he didn't expect it. I'm sure it was very confusing to him. He just saw God show up in a really powerful way. God used him with his might and his power. Rain has been restored to a drought-filled land. He's probably feeling really good and really excited. And then he gets word that the queen wants to kill him. Imagine how confusing that must be for Elijah. And in that confusion, his heart is gripped with fear, and he doesn't know what to do, and so he just runs. He runs away. He's fearing for his life. He doesn't immediately seek the Lord. He just runs until he has no energy left, and it's in this place where he's run, he's exhausted, and the Lord meets him where he's at, and he asks him, "Elijah, why are you running? Where are you going?" And Elijah responds with his confusion. He's confused why he has been the prophet who has followed God, who has done what he should, and yet his life is being sought after to be killed. And we see God meet him where he's at. God whispers to Elijah and lets him know of his plans for him, and he calls him to return to his ministry. And as I read this story, my life has never been threatened, but it's honestly kind of a surprise to me, because you just see this incredible story of God using Elijah, and then you see something of his life being threatened, and you would think Elijah would be like, "Well, the same God who just performed these miracles that I have seen, he'll protect me. The queen wants me dead, but God will protect me." You would think that would be his response. But in this moment of confusion, he's gripped by fear, and he flees and he runs. He wanders from God. He wanders from the truth. And I think it's easy for us to find ourselves in a similar situation where we feel prone to wander from the truth in times of confusion. This is often talked about in the book of Proverbs because it's something that we're often really inclined to unless we pay close attention. Proverbs is wisdom literature, and it's written as a father writing to his son, giving him wisdom from the Lord, giving him wisdom on how to live his life. And a phrase that is used often throughout Proverbs is pay attention, or give heed, or be attentive. He says it again and again, pay attention, give heed to my words, be careful to listen to what I say, because the smallest distraction can confuse what is truth and what is not truth. If you're a parent, you know this well, right? When you talk to your kids and they seem distracted, you're like, no, look at me. What did I just tell you? Repeat back to me. Like, I want to make sure there's not confusion here. Because when there's confusion, it can cause us to go astray. It can cause us to follow after lies. And it's easy for us to get confused, especially when we're not paying attention. Maybe it's not intentional, but when we're not paying attention, it is really easy for us to get totally confused. I had an experience with this a couple years ago. my wife and I decided we wanted to go to Arches National Park. We've been trying to go to as many national parks as we can. A national park is an incredible place, and Arches National Park is awesome. It's known, obviously, by the name for its arches, and there's one arch in particular that it's known for. It's called Delicate Arch. Maybe some of you have been there, but it's what Utah as a state is known for in a lot of ways. It's right there on their license plate. And so I wanted to make sure I saw Arches National Park. And so the day of our hike to Arches, or to Delicate Arch came, and my sweet daughter Aria was really sick. And so we're like, it's not smart for us to go and to hike to Delicate Arch. And we were going to leave and go home the next day, and I was really bummed, and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to get up early tomorrow and I'm going to hike by myself to Delicate Arch because I really want to see this before we leave. We came all this way through Utah to get here. So I got up at about 4 a.m. It was pitch black. I find the trailhead and I begin my hike to go see Delicate Arch. And as I started the hike, it was pretty straightforward. There was a really clear path that I just followed. I only had a small flashlight because I hadn't planned to go on a night hike. And as the trail continued, I soon realized the trail just ended. But there was markers. There was these little markers kind of showing the way to Delicate Arch. And again, I was following those in pitch black. There's no lights around except for the one I'm holding. And as I'm kind of hiking along, trying to follow these little markers, I realized that there's some people behind me, and they're getting closer and closer. And I don't know about you, but I hate it when people pass me when I'm hiking because it makes me feel like I'm going slow. And so I speed up. And I go a little bit faster. And I started to be a little bit distracted by the people that were getting closer and closer to me, to where I stopped looking at the little markers that tell me where to go to get to Delicate Arch. Until finally I get to the edge of this ravine and I can't go any further. There's literally no pathway forward. Only way is down, right? And as I'm like perplexed and confused, the hikers that were behind me catch up to me, and I turn to them and I'm like, I don't know where to go. And they're like, oh, we were just following you. And I was like, oh, great, perfect. Now we're both lost. So with much struggle, we were able to find an alternate way, and we were able to make it to Delicate Arch and watch the sunrise. It was awesome. And as I was hiking back, I looked, and where I thought the markers had ended, they didn't. The markers continued. The markers went all the way to Delicate Arch, guiding the thousands of people that visit every single year. I just wasn't paying attention. For a few moments, I had gotten distracted and I had gone completely off course. Just the smallest distraction can lead us off course. And I feel like this is so true of our lives. In times of confusion, we have to pay careful attention. Otherwise, we can go off course. Otherwise, we can end up confused and perplexed. And we see God's word. God's word gives us light in the darkness. God's word gives us that clarity. And if we don't pay careful attention to it, it is so easy for us to get sidetracked. It's so easy for us to follow ways that we shouldn't, and then we end up confused, just like I did as I was hiking. The author of Hebrews summarizes this so well. When he's speaking on the importance of our salvation, he begins Hebrews chapter 2 with this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, therefore, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We must pay close attention, or we will drift away from it. And that is us with the truth and the clarity of God's word. It is so easy for us to drift away from it if we're not paying close attention. And so as we seek to exchange our confusion for the clarity of God, we must remember, we must pay close attention to God's word. Because when we get distracted, we start to drift and we end up in places where we don't know where we are. We also see in the Bible that in times of confusion, we must rely on the Lord and not ourselves. And it sounds really straightforward, but oftentimes it is really, really hard for us to do, because so often we are tempted to rely on our own reasoning and our own strength. We see that in the life of a man named Gideon. in Judges chapter 6. You can turn there. We're just going to read a short portion. But in Judges chapter 6, we meet this man named Gideon. And during this time, Israel was being persecuted by foreigners called the Midianites. And they were just wreaking havoc, and Israel felt oppressed. And they were crying out to God for rescue from the Midianites. And so the Lord chooses to use a man named Gideon. And we don't know a lot about Gideon before this. But we know he wasn't inclined to bravery. He wasn't inclined to trust. In fact, when we first read about him, he's hiding from the Midianites. And it's in that place of hiding, in that place of confusion, that God meets him and speaks to him. And when God first speaks to him, he says, "O mighty man of valor." This is God speaking to a man saying, "You're a mighty man of valor." I don't know about you, but that would feel pretty good. But Gideon doesn't respond with yes. He responds with, "God, I have a lot of questions. I have confusion. Why is Israel being oppressed? Why, if you're the God of Israel who led us out of Egypt, why do we find ourselves in the predicament that we're in right now?" That's his response to being called a mighty man of valor. And so we're going to look at the angel of the Lord's response to him. That's where we're going to pick it up. Judges chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Judges chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. "And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And if we were to keep reading about the story of Gideon, we see that Gideon brings his doubt, brings his confusion continuously to God. He doesn't just take God and say, "Okay, you told me, I'm ready, let's go." He brings his confusion to God. Several times, he moves a little bit forward, and then he gets discouraged, and he asks God to show up, and God does. And again and again and again, God shows that it's not about Gideon's strength, it's about him. It's about how he will win the battle for Israel. Gideon, it's not about you. It's not about your strength. Again and again, through Gideon's doubts, God graciously shows him time and time again and gives him the clarity he needs in that moment to move forward. And a lot of times, Gideon is very specific. He's like, "Okay, God, here's this test." And he thinks of it. And he asks God to perform these things for him so that he has the complete clarity that he needs to move forward. And God meets Gideon where he's at, and he's gracious with him, and he helps him move forward. And God uses Gideon in a mighty way to set the people of Israel free from the terror of the Midianites. And as we read the story of Gideon, I think it's easy for us to see a lot of ourselves in Gideon, where when we're faced with confusion, when we're faced with perplexing situations in life, we want to figure it out by our own reasoning. That's like our first stop. I feel often I am that way. When I'm faced with something that's tough or challenging in life, my first stop is usually myself. I'm like, "Okay, let me just think about this. Let me just lay this out. Let me pull on prior experiences. Let me see if I can conjure up a great thing to do to move forward." And a lot of times it takes a process of failure time and time again for me to realize, why am I trusting in myself? Why was it my first stop to trust in the Lord? Why did I have to wait until I saw my own failure to then trust in the Lord? And we see a lot of ourselves in Gideon. We jump to want to fix the problems and confusion. We can just figure this out. And a lot of times we can't. We rely too much on ourselves. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says this so clearly. And this goes straight to it. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." Very straightforward. "But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." If you trust in your own mind, the Bible says you're a fool. You can't trust in your own knowledge, your own wisdom to get you out of confusion. You have to walk in wisdom, and it's then that you are delivered. And so the question I ask is, how do we do this? How do we walk in wisdom? And again, the Bible gives us a great example. To gain the clarity that we seek, we must exchange our wisdom for God's wisdom. If we want clarity in our lives, we have to exchange what we think is our wisdom for God's wisdom. And we see this so clearly in the life of a well-known king of Israel named King David. David has so many incredible stories about his life, but something you see as you read through the life of David is that his life was really hard. His life faced so many challenges. He had many enemies that continuously sought to kill him. He led Israel through wars, through turbulent times. He even had troubles within his family. His own son wanted to kill him. Imagine dealing with that as a parent. And through all these hardships, through all this confusion, he sought the Lord. He was one of the most powerful kings in the world, if not the most powerful person in the world at one point in time. And yet we see so often throughout Scripture that he doesn't rely on himself. He doesn't rely on his might. He turns to the Lord. Oftentimes, this is reflected in his heart, as we see clearly in the Psalms. The Psalms, so many times, he's crying out to God with his confusion. He doesn't know why things are happening in his life. He doesn't know why things are the way they are. Many times, he's like, my enemies, they're being victorious, God. Why are you letting that happen? All these things that just weigh heavily on me that are causing confusion. But something I see continually also in the Psalms is that after he lets God know of his confusion, he lets God know how he feels, he then turns and says, but you are God. I'm just a man. I don't understand. I turn to you. I look to you. You are God. And we see this throughout the Psalms. A psalm that I feel like summarizes this so well is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're just going to read verses 34 through 37. The author says this, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. As I read this, I can tell the prayer and the desire of the author's heart. He doesn't want to look at himself. He doesn't want to look at his own understanding to try to figure out the confusion that he faces. He knows that the clarity will come from the Lord. And we see that so true in the life of David. He humbled himself before God time and time again. Even through his power, even through his might, he humbled himself before God. He surrendered himself to him, and he chose God's will over his own. And God is always so gracious in the midst of our confusion. We see that throughout these stories. Something I like about the story of Elijah is it says that God met him in a quiet breeze or a cool wind. That's how God speaks to Elijah in the midst of his confusion. God is gracious with us as we face confusion in our daily lives. A great example of this is seen through the life of Jesus. As Jesus lived and he taught and his disciples were close with him and he walked with his disciples through life, oftentimes they were very confused. They were very confused at who Jesus was. They were confused at his teachings. They were confused at their future. And this became even more apparent as Jesus neared the cross. Jesus was telling of what was to come and his disciples were confused. And yet we see that Jesus was so gracious with them in their confusion. An example of this is seen in John chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And I love this because Jesus is so gentle in the midst of our confusion. As we turn to him, as we say, God, I'm confused. He's not harsh with us. He knows our limited understanding. He knows our lack of clarity. And he's gentle and he's gracious with us. And so again, we have to ask ourselves the question, what do we do in light of this exchange? How do we respond in this gift of clarity that God offers to us? How do we give our confusion to him in exchange for his clarity? What does that look like? And again, the Bible gives us clarity. When we face confusion, we have to put our full trust in the Lord and not in ourselves. And this is not always easy to do. It's not always intuitive. We always seek to figure out a lot of the confusion we face. But we have to continually go before the Lord and trust him over ourselves. I love how this is worded in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. When we lean on our own understanding, that's when we get confused. That's when we don't see the clarity we need. That's when we don't know the way forward. But we're relying on ourselves. We're not relying on the Lord. And so I think our prayer can be, God, I'm in a time of confusion. I'm in a season of confusion. I don't have the wisdom that I think I need for this decision, for life, whatever it may be, but I know you do. And so, Lord, I want to exchange my confusion for your clarity. I know clarity is from you. And so, God, this is my prayer. I want to take my confusion and give it to you. And Lord, I want to receive your clarity. I want to trust you. I want to lean on you, Lord, because it's in those moments that we see God's clarity. And it's in those moments that we receive the gift of God's clarity. And that's God's call for us, to not live in confusion, but to exchange our confusion for his clarity. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this gift exchange. This is not a fair gift exchange, Lord, but we want to receive it. We want to receive Jesus. We want to receive the impact he has on our lives, how he can transform our hearts and our minds through this incredible gift exchange, the greatest gift exchange. And so, Lord, when we face moments of confusion in our life where we often don't know the way forward, we don't know the decision to make, the way to go, how to act, how to live, God, I pray that in those moments of confusion, we would remember that you are calling us to lean on you, to follow you, to give you our confusion so that you in turn can give us your clarity. So, Lord, I pray that we would trust that and we would follow that. I pray this in your name. Amen.